keeping me in time. And we're going to not cover, I was going to cover the rest of the chapter, and there's just too much, so we're going to just cover a chunk this morning. Have you ever had like a real love-hate relationship with technology? So I had the hate side of it this week. I had my sermon done, and then my computer, well, the power went out one night, and I had not saved it. And for whatever reason, we had downloaded the new version of Word in our computer, and it didn't automatically save it. And I was used to our other computer. If the power went out, it didn't matter. It would always protect your documents well. It didn't happen. So anyway, I had to redo my sermon, which was fine. Then I went to record it, and my phone crashed, so I had to redo it again. And then I got listening to it after, and I thought, no, I'm not happy with it, so I redid it again. So it's been one of those weeks. But I hope it'll be good today. By now, it should be good. Yeah. So Acts chapter 5, we just come through, you know, again, at the end of chapter 4, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. The place where they had been were shaking when they were praying. There's this picture of them living in unity. And it says in Acts 4, I think it's verse 34, that there was none that lacked anything. There was this idea of them living in generosity, looking after each other's needs. The Bible brings up the story of Barnabas who sold a field. And then we jump into Ananias and Sapphira, the start of Acts chapter 5. And they dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit and you know, likely trying to destroy the unity that was there. And God was protecting that. And I think reminding them of, you know, what they were coming out of, the old covenant, where they literally, once a year, the high priest would actually enter into God's presence. And I think the Lord was reminding them of who he is. And we were not going to make a theology out of that, but it's sometimes there are exceptions where God breaks in and reminds us that he's God. Amen? I'm also thankful that in the new covenant that, as far as I know, there's only two people that have ever been killed for lying. And otherwise, I think it'd be really empty in here today. I'd be by myself. Just kidding. So we're going to pick it up in verse 12, and let's read together. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, and even though all the people had high regard for them, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out in the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Okay, I'll stop there for now. So, quite a fire died. So there's a lot of fear, right? People are like, okay, what's going on? And then at the same time, you see God moving in some incredible ways. So Peter's shadow, literally his shadow, touching people, and they are getting healed. And so people are coming from all around and bringing people to receive healing. When I was in Israel years ago, something that stood out to me is that the whole religious thing, in Israel, if they thought that something happened in a specific location, they built a church or a shrine. So if they thought that was David's tomb right here, they built the church over top of it because they wanted, well, it was just a religious thing they did. And then over here, if Jesus walked over here, then there would be a church. You know, Jesus stopped at this spot, we think. And do you guys remember that when you were there? And so it's incredible how religion, we try to box it up and say, well, this is how it is. This is how it should be. It's even interesting. We see later on in the book of Acts, Paul was in Ephesus and they took his handkerchief, right? Or his piece of his clothing, and they were putting it on people and they were being healed. Now, we've seen what people have done with stuff like this. They've said, well, that's how it has to be. Religion is dangerous. And I think we come up against this over and over in the book of Acts, how religion tries to come in and distort and destroy and make rules and that you're expected to live by. And so we've seen people try and, have you ever seen it online? People have taken a handkerchief and said, you need to buy this for $9.99 and you'll be healed, right? You can't package up a shadow, so that one's tricky. But I just feel like we need to be reminded that it's not the way that God chooses to heal, but it's the fact that he does heal. and he is the healer. And so we have to be careful not to try and put God in a box, not to try and make theologies or rules out of specific instances that we see things like this happen in the Bible. What this shows me to me is that God is our healer, and he might decide to do it one way today and another way tomorrow. The fact is, though, he's our healer, and that's what we need to focus on. Amen? There's one truth that I hope that you walk away with today, and that is there's power in the name of Jesus to heal, and there's power in the name of Jesus to overcome any evil. The sick were healed, and the possessed were set free. And it says they were, how many were healed? All healed. And I believe that that's God's heart. That's the mentality that we have to approach sickness and disease, is that it's God's heart to heal, to set people free. I don't want to go into today why sometimes people aren't healed when we pray. We'll do that another time. But I do think that there are, it's amazing today that there are still people walking in this kind of anointing, that we see God break out. We see people healed, restored, delivered in mass sometimes. And I look at people like Heidi Baker, Reinhard Bonnke, John Wimber. Like, there's many today that have walked in this kind of relationship with God. And you know what I think the key is for you and I? Intimacy. That is not just available to Peter or the apostles. It's a promise for all who follow God. Do you believe me? It's interesting that this mention of Peter's shadow, the verb that Luke uses, and I'm going to butcher pronouncing this, but it's episkiazo, which means to overshadow. And he's used it twice in his gospel to refer to the overshadowing of God's presence. So the idea of his shadow, it's actually referring to his presence, God's presence, the overflow of God coming out of Peter that was touching people. Now, who lives in us? And we are a temple, right? And that's the picture of where God's presence lives, right? In the Old Testament, his presence would dwell in the temple. Well, now God's presence dwells in us. And so when we are close to God, he flows through us like a river. And so this, to me, is a picture of just the overflow of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Peter that was changing people's lives just by him walking by. Did you know that you can even impact the atmosphere in a room when you come in full of Jesus? Have you ever noticed that people can really negatively impact the room? And they walk in and start to complain and argue and criticize. Well, the opposite is also true. When you are full of Jesus and you come in full of life and hope and joy, you change the atmosphere. And that's available to guess who? All of us. Because we all carry his presence. We okay? So it's the presence of God, and it's him that we need to seek. Not a shadow, not a hanky. It's him. And it's in his presence that sickness and disease, every sickness, every disease, every evil spirit has to bow to the name of Jesus. Because he conquered that on the cross. And that's a truth that we need to know. This story, when I was reading this, kind of reminded me of Exodus 33, how Moses used to go out into the tent outside the edge of the village or the town with, and Moses would go to meet with God and he would pray. And the Bible says that the pillar of cloud would come down when Moses would go in there. And it's this idea. So inside the tent of meeting, the cloud would come down and it says that Moses would meet with God face to face and they would talk. There's this picture of, again, the presence of God coming, and Moses valued that. And, I wanted to read verse 11 because here's Joshua. The Bible gives this little nugget in here about the way that Joshua lived. It says, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. So Joshua loved to just hang out in the presence of God. And there's something about that that we need to learn. That prepared Joshua for leading the nation down the road. And so we're going to jump ahead to verse 14. And it says this. The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses." And so the Lord is calling Moses and the Israelites to head for the promised land. And the Lord says this, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. I would love every time that God asks me to do something to just have a little confirmation meeting like that. Like, it's going to be fine. I'm going with you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? Now, I love this. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. What is it that sets them apart? God's presence. What is it that sets you and I apart from the rest of the world? God's presence. What is it that people notice in us? It's his presence. It's the fruit of his presence, the love, the joy, the peace that we carry. And so his presence is incredibly important in our life. And we can't overvalue that. Like, we need to connect with God, to be in his presence. It's honestly, like, memorizing this book is really wonderful. It's really important. It's really good. But we have to get into God's presence and grow and have that relationship with him. Because if all we know is memorizing scripture or trying to live up to a standard of the law, it's just religion. The Holy Spirit makes this come alive and teaches us how to actually apply this to our life today. That's how it's the living word of God. Because there's people, if you've never noticed, that have taken this and used it for all kinds of evil. And it's because of religion, not because of a relationship with God, that they're able to justify it and twist things to say, I'm okay to do this. Have you ever noticed that? We need a relationship with him. We need to be in his presence. And so Moses was saying, I'm not going anywhere without your presence, God. And if your presence isn't coming, don't ask us to leave, because it's your presence that changes everything and sets us apart. We need to remember that we serve a holy God, and we need to honor and respect and love and fear all that is about him. All right? There is this element of we don't want to live in fear, the kind of fear that keeps us away from God, but we also need to have this honor and this respect that he is holy and he is pure, and we need to be close to him. It's what we're designed for. We need his presence. And so I want to just spend the rest of this message on this chunk of scripture and just ask a simple question. Why signs and wonders and miracles? Why do you think God uses that? Why do we see in the gospel that signs, wonders, and miracles followed whenever Jesus spoke? And the same thing in the early church in Acts. We see that signs, wonders, and miracles follow the preaching of the gospel. This is what I believe. I believe that signs point us somewhere. So the exit sign leads you outside. And a sign and a wonder make us wonder and go, huh, is there something else here? And so signs and wonders open our eyes to the reality that there is a spiritual kingdom that we can't see right now. And it validates the message that Jesus had to come, that he died and did rise again to conquer all of that so that we could be free. It speaks to how God is not confined by the physical reality that we see. I think they also show us that what's available to us as God's children, because we've been promised authority. Did you know that? We've been promised access to all that God has. We've been told by Jesus that we would do even greater things when we believe in him. Those who believe in him will do even greater things than Jesus did, it says. John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. And I'm not saying that there's something wrong if we don't see a miracle every day of our life, but if we never see the supernatural at work in us, we have to ask the question, have we reduced God to something that we can try and control and explain? And again, that's where religion creeps in. Now, there are examples in the Bible, like John 5, verses 1 and 9 at the Pool of Bethsaida, where Jesus only healed one person out of what would have been several people lying there sick. In his hometown of Nazareth, it says that he didn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. But I don't think you can ignore the mass of other examples of the power of God breaking through, healing the sick, raising the dead, and setting people free, and how that should be an example for us, something that we go after. We have to be open, we have to be hungry, we have to be obedient, and we have to believe. And so I want to just speak to a few things about healing. Many believe that it's the divine purpose of God for them to be sick, and I do not believe that. If Jesus is our role model, then there is absolutely no foundation for this belief. Sickness is not listed among the blessings of God anywhere in Scripture. Neither Christ nor his disciples ever act as if sickness and injury might have a good or godly purpose. Scripture does not teach us anywhere that God wants us to use sickness to transform a person's character or produce repentance. God is able to produce good things from bad situations that he did not desire in a person's life, but that is a long way from saying that he wanted us to be sick or ill or injured in order to help them. Are you with me? God wants the best for his children, even when they are in circumstances in life that were not his will for them. We can get ourselves into trouble. God still wants the best for us, and God can still use that situation to bring good. But he does not put sickness on us. I don't believe it. The Bible says that he's a good father, and I could never, as a good father, wish harm on my kids to teach them a lesson. Here's something I think we really need to know. The price has been paid for the miracle that we need, that you need, that I need on the cross 2,000 years ago. We have to be careful not to focus just on the kingdom coming, but that the Bible tells us that the kingdom is also here now. Jesus didn't turn people away who came to him for a miracle, which is also really interesting. Luke 17:21 says this, "You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." And there's a tension in that, right? That I don't think we can fully understand or explain until we're in heaven. But there is this tension of the kingdom is here, but is also coming. And there is that balance. And of course, in Christian circles, you'll hear people say, we need to focus on the kingdom is coming, or we need to focus on the kingdom is now. And there is a mystery in all of that and how that works. But what we do know is that Jesus is in us right now, which means his power and glory is there right now. And we have access to the kingdom right now. Remember at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we talked about this, how people thought that they were drunk at 9 a.m.? I doubt it was orderly, perfect worship for people to think that they were drunk. I don't know what exactly was going on, but it was probably a bit weird. The fact that it drew a crowd, probably it was a bit weird. And so when you think about some of this, sometimes we think, I find the danger is we start to think in our head, well, God would have to do it this way. And when we see something weird we've never seen before, we don't like, it makes us uncomfortable, we go, no, 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 that's not God. And we just, even the idea of a shadow or a handkerchief or whatever, or spitting in someone's face like Jesus did, we talked about that before, that's weird. And yet it's God, right? So what do we do when we don't understand and what's going on? Do we just write it off and say, that's not God, it's all bad, and kick it out the door and say, I'm never going back to there? If somebody prays for somebody in a weird way or says something in a weird way, do we just write it off? Or do we pray and say, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? I'll be honest with you. I think sometimes God uses weird people and does things in a weird way just to see how we react in our hearts. He just wants to poke the religious, because sometimes we think we know it all, don't we? And we don't. And we can't control God. And as much as we want to put him in a box, he loves to break out of that box every time. So next time we're having an altar call and you hear me spitting on people's faces, watch out. Just kidding. I won't do that unless God tells me to. But there are stories of people, like, have you ever read Smith Wigglesworth at all? Crazy. But he would sense sometimes that the Lord was telling him to punch someone who had a cancerous tumor in their body. And there are documented stories of how he would punch someone in the stomach and actually a mass of flesh would land on the ground. Bizarre. Weird. But if God's telling you to do it, you do it. I cannot imagine somebody coming to me that was blind and if the Lord said spit in their face, like I would just be like, oh Jesus, you know? But this stuff happens sometimes. And the question, I guess, to you and I out of all of that is, are we willing, even if we might have to look like a drunk person at 9 a.m., to just do what he asks us to do? To bring hope and life to someone else. And I'll also say in the same breath, be careful when something happens that you don't understand or doesn't make sense or is uncomfortable to you, before you go running and saying heretic, heresy, whatever. That's where your relationship with God counts and you go, Lord, what is this and what's going on? Don't go, be careful how fast you jump into judgment mode and just say, Holy Spirit, would you show me what's happening here? I think there's many, many people that miss out on what God wants because they flat out say it can't go beyond this line of my comfortability and it will not look anything different than this and I will never step out and pray for someone or do this because that's just weird. And God loves you still, but he would love to be able to use you and that means we have to surrender to him. Sometimes he doesn't want to do it the way we want to do it. Amen? Are we okay? I want to address some of this stuff that I think we often wrestle with. Healing is wonderful, but I guess what? It's not permanent. Did you know that everybody that Jesus prayed for still died one day? All these people that were healed in Acts, they still die. People today, we see physical healing. It's awesome, but our bodies will still die at some point. We don't live forever on this earth. And so I just challenge you, whenever you see things that bother you, whenever you hear things that bother you, when you wonder, go to God. Don't be quick to just attack or judge. Go to God and say, Lord, what is real and what's fake? Because there's fake, there is. But there's also really real that looks really weird. What I do know from this story in Acts that we're reading in chapter 5, people were coming because lives were being changed. There was people who were sick who were now healthy. And the word was spreading because lives were being transformed. People were being brought in from villages and towns, it says, and the crowds were growing. And when they were touched, they would go home and they would tell people in their community, I got healed. Or it was obvious. I mean, I couldn't walk before, and now I'm walking, you know? And people say, why? There wasn't social media, there was word of mouth. And that was causing people to come. And it's significant that this was happening in Jerusalem, not out in the country. Jesus spent a lot of time in the country because he wanted to avoid the pressure, the head-on collision that he would have with the religious leaders at the time. He waited till the time was right to go into Jerusalem and address that. And of course, we saw the result, that they went after him. But the fact that so many were being healed and delivered right in the temple in Jerusalem speaks to the fact, it backed up the message that the apostles were bringing, that Jesus died, he rose again, and you need to repent and get right with God. That Jesus was the Messiah. And this was backing up their message, and it flew in the religious leaders' faces. And that's why we see what we're going to see in the next chapter next week, where there is a lot of persecution. Because relationship with God, intimacy with God, always flies in the face of religion. And people don't like it. And it pushes every religious button we have in us often when we see God doing something that we feel is weird. There's a lot of emphasis in Acts on healing, power flowing through the apostles, but healing is not confined to an apostle. As you read the New Testament, there is no intention to confine healing to those original 12 people, okay? Some people have said that. It's just not true. Jesus demonstrated this by sending out 70 on ministries of healing and casting out demons. It's recorded in Luke chapter 10. In Acts itself, the next chapter in chapter 6, verse 8, we see Stephen, who was not an apostle, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then you flip it in Acts 8, verse 6, you see multitudes listened to Philip's preaching, and it said, seeing the miracles which he did. So Jesus expected that those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's Mark 16, verse 18. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then you can go on into 1 Corinthians 12, if you read through there, the Apostle Paul lists gifts of healing among the spiritual gifts that God distributes to the body of Christ. So what does this mean for you and I? It means that we have to wrestle with what this looks like for us. It means that we have to understand who we are as a child of God and what's available to us to be able to actually apply this in our life. But we should, if Jesus is our role model, then this stuff should get us excited. And it should be something that we expect for, believe for, and pray for in our lives. I already mentioned that I don't believe that God makes us sick. I heard someone say once that God can't give you something he doesn't have. There's no sickness, there's no disease in heaven. I believe this, you are loved either way, whether you are sick or not, God loves you the same. Whether you have a disease or not, God loves you the same. And if you've prayed for yourself or had someone pray for you 999 times for that same sickness, God does not think anything less of you if you haven't been healed yet. I don't believe a single prayer is wasted. We don't always see the result or the fruit that we desire or hope for in the moment. We don't always see the breakthrough manifest yet, but I believe that we just have to keep pressing and keep praying. Our heart needs to be, our attitude needs to be that I am praying for breakthrough because I see it in the Bible and I believe it's for me today. Amen. What if it's the number 1,000 prayer that finally brings that breakthrough? There's many examples in the Bible, but Luke 11 is a wonderful one. It starts out with the Lord giving the Lord's Prayer, and then it goes into the story of telling us to ask, to seek, to knock, to keep banging on the door, and the door will be open. There is this idea of persistent prayer. Did you know the Bible says that we've all been given a measure of faith? And I don't even know that it's a matter of, like, there are times we see where obviously big faith matters, but there's also times where Jesus healed people with basically no faith. And so sometimes I wonder if it's just a matter of learning to apply whatever measure of faith that we actually have, that God can work with it. But what one thing I do see throughout the Bible is persistence, to keep pressing in, to keep praying, to keep calling on God for breakthrough, to keep declaring his word and the truth, to not give up. And there's some realms in this that I don't think we'll ever fully understand. There's going to be mystery with healing and that we have to be okay with that. That's part of having faith, right? I trust God that you're in this. I trust God that you haven't left me. I trust God you haven't rejected me. I trust God that you still care for me right now, even though I might walk through this season. My prayer is that that my experience and your experience will line up with what we see in the Bible. The standard in the Bible is Jesus. Jesus is our biblical standard for what we're called to live for and expect for and believe for. And I won't lower my standard based on my lack of experience, because that's dangerous. Many times we say, well, I haven't experienced that, it must not be for me. I haven't seen that, that's not really for today. It's easier, because then we can just explain it away. And I think the invitation is, there's more. There's more. There's more for us. There's more. We have not got it all figured out. We haven't learned it all. And I really believe that one of the biggest keys is that we don't understand actually our identity and what is available to us today. And that comes in deeper revelation, again, in becoming a friend of God. There's no shortcut with that. But there's his presence flows out of us as we get to know him, and it begins to change us, and he begins to give us more hope, more expectancy. And when we have a greater understanding and just this comfortableness with who God is in our life, we begin to stand on this with more authority. I hope that makes sense. Matthew 6:10. I forget if I put that up there. I did. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The start of the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that we don't have to tolerate anything here that's not in heaven? There's, again, that's just the mentality I think that we need to learn to have. I also believe that when you pray for someone, or even if you're praying for yourself, you are always successful if you love them well. Sometimes we feel like, well, I prayed and nothing happened, I failed. I don't believe that's true. I believe that not a single prayer is wasted, and I believe that if you love them with God's love and you care for them, you have not failed. Did you know that the responsibility of when you pray for someone is not up to you? Because you can't make something happen. You can say the most amazing prayer. You can dance on one foot and whatever. And you still cannot erase cancer from somebody's body. And you cannot make a broken arm or leg or bone mend. You cannot. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus. And so our job is to come in faith and to pray and to partner with him and leave the results up to him, which means the responsibility, the weight of what happens does not have to be on our shoulders. And I think that's freeing to understand that I just partner with God and it's up to him. It also means that all the glory goes to him, not me, not look how spiritual I am. I had a prayer answered. How about you? That's dangerous. Okay, we do not steal God's glory, we give it to him. But that also means the responsibility, the weight, all of that is on his shoulders. God, you got to do it. I can't. So honestly, if you go and pray for someone and love them, you've succeeded. Leave the rest up to him. Does that make it easier to go pray for somebody? The fruit is up to the work of God in that person's life. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. One of my favorite psalms, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 2:4 says, his goodness leads us to repentance, not anger or wrath or judgment, but it's because he is so, so, so good. And I believe that we need to have an understanding of his goodness and not feel like God is standing there with a big stick, just waiting for us to step out of line so he could give us a whack. That's not his heart. For God so judged the world, for God so hated the world, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. And it's because of his goodness that I can love him, because he first loved me. It's because he's good. We don't deserve that. We just don't, right? But it's because of his goodness. And I need to understand that and remember that and remind myself every day that God is good and he's with me right now. And when I go to pray for somebody and it's scary or it's a big problem, or even if it's a little problem, I just need to remind myself that God is good all the time. And he is a good God in this situation right now. And what would a good God do? What would a good father do? What's his heart? Matthew 8:3, Jesus has a leper come to him and say, if you're willing. And Jesus said to the leper, I am willing. And you know, we sometimes question whether it's God's will or desire, that if he's in the mood to heal, if he's in the mood to respond to us. And he's willing and he's still willing today. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to understand that in our heart, because I think we wrestle with that. Does God really care? Does he really care about me? Does he really know that I'm struggling with this illness or this problem or this pain or this? And it's not just physical healing, but it can be a relationship challenge. It can be a job problem. It can be like whatever. He's willing. He's with you. He loves you. We have to actually get that in our heart. I think we wrestle with that a lot. Like, does he actually care? God, where are you? I've gone out sometimes for a walk at night and yelled at him. Where the heck are you right now? That's okay to do. We have to settle in our heart. And when in all the chaos sometimes, we have to find his peace and say, okay, God, what are you doing right now? What are you saying? Where are you in the moment? But remember, he is always willing. I've shared many times the story of my ankle being completely healed. But there was a long period of time before it was. And there was a lot of pain. And there was particularly about 2 years there where I had a lot of sharp pain all the time. And I had days where I completely was losing. Like, I had no faith, no expectancy, and I was just, it was depressing, to be honest. You just walked around in almost numb because you were in pain. And if you took drugs, well, that didn't really help. It just sort of numbed you some more. And so I had days where I just had this completely defeated attitude. But somewhere in there, I decided I'm going to fight this. And I can't remember exactly how long before or how long, but it was a season of where I downloaded some books that had just scriptures on healing. I started typing out the scriptures in the Bible that had promises of healing for me. And whenever I thought of it, when I'd go to the bathroom, when I'd be going to sleep at night, whatever it would be, I would read them and pray them over myself. And sometimes I'd be holding my hand on my ankle and in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you know what? 1,000 times, nothing happened. But there was something in me that just said, I'm not giving up. And then I went every time somebody offered a church or any conference, anything I was at, I asked for prayer. And nothing happened. And then out of the blue, without anybody praying for me, or even me praying, God says, I'm going to heal you before your boy's born. That's his goodness. That's the good God I know. My son, Benjamin, has had dizziness for over a year now that the doctors can't explain. The specialists have looked at it. Every night when he's going to bed, the room is spinning and he struggles with dizziness. But you know what's interesting is that a couple years ago, I flipped a quad and I broke my ribs. I don't know if any of you remember that. And if anybody ever broken a rib, it's not fun. Like, it is painful. And so I was about, I can't remember, a month and a half, 2 months in, I was finally getting good enough that I could move and like not feeling every breath, you know? And I was getting comfortable. We went on holidays to Calgary. We were at IKEA and we were picked up, I can't remember, it was a dresser or a bed or something for one of the kids. And there's a big fat box that I lifted carefully, you know, and it was like, oh, that's pretty light. Wasn't thinking much of it. Grabbed the next box and I was not careful and I felt the pop, 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 pop. And all of a sudden I was right back to square one and I was in pain. And I remember we drove back to the hotel and every bump, just like sharp pain. And I was going, no, I don't want to do this again. I just spent a month and a half, whatever it was, like in pain like this. And Benjamin in the hotel room says, Dad, I feel like we should pray for you 10 times. And I was like, go for it. You know, like, can't hurt. And so I remember him just saying, I pray that my dad is healed in the name of Jesus. And then he stopped. One, I pray that my dad is healed in the name of Jesus. Two, and he counts it out. By the time he got to 10, my ribs were healed. I had no pain. Like, it was gone. And so he witnessed a miracle right in front of his eyes. And so you know what my son now does? See, he's been struggling with this dizziness for over a year. Every single night, he asks for us to pray. We'll pray as a family, and then he'll come out and he'll get myself and my wife both individually. He's like, can you pray for me? And he asks us without fail. He calls my parents, and he wants them to pray for him. And there is a faith that is in him now because he has seen God move. And I believe there is something that's so important and critical. The reason I challenge you and I encourage you that to believe for this, to understand that this is not just for the apostles, it's not just for pastors or spiritual people, it's for every person that follows Jesus, that we should expect to see God move in us, because when you see him respond through you, it changes things. And I can't explain it in a way until you, it's one of those things that you just catch. Because when you see God heal you or someone else through you, there's something in you, in your heart that goes, pfft, because you realize how much more God loves you and loves other people, that he cares for you, that he's right here, right now. And you will never, ever be the same. So there is nothing wrong with you or anything if you've never seen God heal someone through your hands. Okay, I want to make sure. Are we clear? Like, please, God still absolutely loves you. But I really believe, like, when I look at my son, when I look at my life, when I've seen God answer prayer, it has changed me. My faith has grown and grown and grown because I can never go back to before that. I've seen God move. And I don't care how good of an argument you have, I can still go, yeah, but my ankle was wrecked and now it's good. My hand was burned on a burner. The rings were all in there as whatever it was, 7, 8, 9-year-old kid. And now it's like this. And it was like this instantly after I prayed. You can try and explain that away, but I have this, no scars. So say what you want. I've prayed and seen people with a curved spine like this go like this. I can't explain that. All I know is that I know God is good because he does that kind of thing. And I can't go back to before that because I've seen him do that. So he's messed me up inside. Okay, and I believe that we're supposed to expect for more and believe for more because when we see God move, we can't go back to before. And there's something about our faith has to grow. It has to, or it just shrinks and dies. And so the Bible says we've been given a measure of faith. Do you know that some of us have just a wee little bit? Do you know that God can use that and work with just that wee little bit if we'll use it? Some of us have lots. We just got to learn to engage and use what we have. Use the little. Use whatever we have. He is faithful in it. So I'm going to end with this. How do we pray for healing? Do we yell? Do we scream? Do we spit? Do we look for a shadow or a cloth? Do we quote scripture? Do we pray only a word or two? Do we pray for hours? What do we do? My answer is yes. Whatever God is leading. And this is one thing I'm trying to challenge myself with more is to actually, in every time I go to pray, say, Jesus, what are you doing right now? What are you saying? Because it's easy to get in the habit of just, I have my prayer that I use every time. Jesus, bless them. Jesus, heal them. Da 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 da. And we run through the same prayer every time. And what happens is we actually don't engage our faith then because it's just from memory. Oh God, please come. And instead, we need to say, Lord, what are you doing right now? And what are you saying? And how do you want me to pray? And is there anything I should pray specifically for? That's the kind of thing that should go through our heart and our mind because that begins to engage our faith. And it's not just this memorized thing. Oh, Jesus, please come. God, you're good. But actually, Lord, how do I engage my faith right now when I pray for this moment? And again, you can apply this to anything, not just physical healing, but that's what we're talking about right now. But I mean, any kind of direction, any kind of issue, any kind of relationship challenge, whatever it might be, Lord, what are you saying? Not just my token Jesus help, which is okay. He can work with that too. But learn to engage our faith. Does that make sense? So let's simply do what Jesus is leading us to do. And remind ourselves that the pressure is not on us to perform anything. It's him who does it. We just have to exercise our faith. And don't fall into the trap of believing that you didn't have enough faith, it's your fault. Who lies, who accuses, and who condemns? The enemy. And his favorite thing is to say, see, nothing happened. Something wrong with you. It's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. Should have had bigger faith. Didn't pray right. Didn't stand on this foot long enough. And that's the enemy. He wants to accuse you. What we need to do is stand on the promises to know that the word says that this is available to us. Just like what Jesus said, you'll do even greater things than I did. So trust God, trust in his promises, focus on what you do know. There's things we can't explain, there's things we don't understand, but focus on what we do know. The Bible says this is available to us today. Okay? I remember my dad praying for, I forget his name, Mr. Gold. He had cancer. Was it Bob? And you can fix me if I wreck your story, but from what I remember, Bob had cancer, was dying, was not given that long to live, and you felt led to go pray for him, right? And Bob said he didn't have faith. And you said, well, I'll pray for you anyway. And you made the deal with him that he had to come testify if he was healed, right? And he was healed. He came, testified, and he lived for... brought his whole family. So I remember the time in the ambulance when I was driving the ambulance and somebody had died in the back. And we had done everything that we could do. And I got in the front and I felt like God said, I want you to worship me. Weird timing, okay? This is one of those like, okay, God, this is out there. But I began to just worship. I didn't have a band and I didn't have anything. I just began to sing while I was driving, ripping down the highway. And less than 30 seconds later, my partner ripped open the door and said, they're breathing again. I can't explain that. Other than in the moment, I felt like God said, do this, and I did it. And he responded. In the hospital, well, this is a long story. I won't go into that story. But there, God taught me a few things in that story that when he nudges us and we obey, he moves. And so we need to be listening, I think, every time we go to pray, every situation that we face, saying, God, what are you saying right now? And we have to make sure that that fear or the stress of the moment doesn't overcome our ability to listen to hear what is he doing. Does that make sense? So would you stand with me? Hey, Juan, do you mind just coming and playing on the keyboard? So I'm going to stretch you this morning. I hope, anyway. I think that some of us, in fact, all of us, at some point or another have said, I don't feel like I'm able to pray for healing or for breakthrough or I don't feel like I'm able to hear God good enough or I'm not close enough to him. And I just want to say that's not true. Okay? God has given you all that you need. And there will be things that you cannot explain or understand. And we have to be okay with that. Focus on what you know, that he's good all the time, that he's with you today. Focus on the fact that Jesus, in Jesus' name, there's power to heal every sickness and disease. It's not him, or it's not you, it's him that does it all. And so I want to invite you today to pray for somebody else. And so I'm just going to experiment with this, okay? This is full-out experiment. Are we okay with that? Does anybody have any kind of illness in their body today that you would like to see breakthrough? And if you do, would you just put your hand up? And those of you who don't, would you just, if you're willing, I'm not going to force you and I'm not going to make you. If you're uncomfortable with this, please, it's okay. But what I do want is for us to learn to be okay with this, to be comfortable with this, and just say, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you saying? And I want you to understand that the power of Jesus flows through you when you open the door for him too. So, again, if you would like prayer today, would you just lift up or even make your way to find a space, because we don't need to crowd too tight, but make your way, find some space maybe up here, and then it's obvious that you want prayer. And I'm just going to invite people to come and to pray for you. And instead of, we can all be the ministry team today, okay? And I'm not going to make you do anything weird. I'm going to invite you to do whatever Jesus asks you to do. And so maybe you've never prayed for somebody before. This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. It's a safe space. Like, it's okay, all right? So again, those of you who want prayer, just come first, and then I'm going to ask everybody else to come after. But if you would like prayer, just spread out across the front here somewhere. And if we have more people that need prayer than prayers, well, we'll do it. We'll pray for each other. Because I believe that we need to learn this and we need to grow in this. And I really, really, really believe that as the church, it's our call to learn to operate in his gifts. That this is what he's given us gifts for. And whether it's inside the church or outside the church, when we declare the goodness of God, when we declare that Jesus is our healer, that he died and rose again so that we could be whole, not just saved from hell, but we could be whole, then we need to learn to walk in it. And this is how we let our light shine in the entire world. And so we need to learn to be able to do it in here and out there, in the co-op, at the bank, wherever. But I want you to be confident that you can hear him and that God loves you and can move through you. So we're going to ask for God's touch on these people today. So here's what I do, okay? And before I pray for anybody ever, or when I'm going to receive prayer, I just run through this in my heart internally every time. I just say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that I need to get rid of? Any sin, any bad attitude, any junk that's there? I do. I run through and I just, Holy Spirit, have I judged somebody? Have I done anything today I shouldn't have? Every day, every time before I pray for somebody. And if he brings anything up, I deal with it. So I just encourage you right now, just ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that doesn't belong there? Have I partnered with a lie? Have I partnered with fear? Have I been judgmental, told a lie, whatever? Let him, he'll bring it up. So any sin, just give it to him. It's just as simple as, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin, and I give it to you. And I ask that you would come and remove it from me, wash me clean. God, I want my heart to be pure. I want my spirit to be open and ready to receive and to hear from you. And here's the harder part. God, is there any offense in my life? Anything that I have not forgiven? Lord, help me to forgive so that I can be forgiven. Because these are some of the things that sometimes hinder healing to happen, because we have stuff locked up in our heart. So if you need to forgive, forgive. And you might say, I can't. I've tried a million times. Just try again. Just try. God can work with you faithfully just trying. Even if you're going to stumble and tomorrow be mad again, it's okay. Just try to forgive. So in this moment, Lord, we just forgive those who have hurt us. We forgive those who have wronged us. We forgive those who have harmed us and hurt us in any way. Lord, we let go of every offense and every bit of anger and hatred and judgment in our hearts. Jesus, help us to forgive so that we can be forgiven fully by you. And I also like to pray this. Jesus, help me to remember and know who I am today in you. And sometimes I even need to take a minute or two and remind myself, this is who Jesus says I am. Because sometimes I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I'm strong enough. I don't feel like I'm worthy even to be heard by him. And I have to remind myself, no, I am a child of God. And God loves me today. And God is a good God and he's with me today. And I am the righteousness of God because of Jesus. And I am his child. I'm adopted into his family. And I'm a royal heir to the throne. And I'm a royal priesthood. And I have to sometimes run through some of that just because I have to make sure that I am actually in alignment with his heart. And not praying out of fear, not praying out of doubt, not praying out of shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I want all that stuff gone. And it's the same thing when I receive prayer from somebody, it's the same thing. I run through all of that because I want to be open. So I hope that makes sense. And now I just want to invite you guys to come. And you can ask them if they want to share specifically what they want prayer for, or you can just say, I want to pray. But what I want you to do is listen and ask and just say, Jesus, how would you like me to pray? And try to engage your faith that way. And it might just be simply to say, in Jesus' name, be healed. That's good. It might be to pray for a specific thing, or Jesus might even show you a specific moment in their past or give you a picture of something to pray into. And that's awesome. So all I'm saying is I don't want this to ever be a routine or just habit, but I want you to listen and engage your faith in how to pray. And then we just pray in faith and we leave the rest up to him. Because God is good all the time, and he's good and he loves all of us the same. Amen. So if you're ready, why don't you come and you guys can just begin to pray for them and lay your hands on them and bless them and just speak life over them and know that the power of God flows through you as his child. Amen. So don't be shy. Go for it. Come, lay your hands on them. Just take some time. There's no rush. There's no panic. We're going to pray.